introduce Walker Moore. How's that? Because all I know about Walker Moore is what I've read about and listened to Dave talk about, and both of them have just blessed my socks up and down, and praise the Lord for it. So we're glad that he's with us today, and we look forward to hearing him gladly. Amen. Yeah, for those who don't know, Ray Herdman went to be with the Lord Monday, and he is on his riding lawnmower and got tired of mowing down, went to be with the Lord. He'd move upstairs, and Ray went to be with the Lord, and those services are going to be a week from this Friday, and thank the Lord. You know, he was in the Lord's house Sunday, and everybody that I've talked to said that how they just got through talking to him. And what is your life? It's but a vapor. Mm-hmm. Appears for a little time, then it vanishes away. And so we need to live each day like it was our last. Amen. And Johnny Hartner's a lot older today than he was yesterday. 74 years old. Amen. Good. Praise the Lord. Brother, you got it.
Thank you. Well, I want to just take a minute to thank several folks who helped put together a little packet of material. There's a basket back at the back. You won't need this document during the service necessarily, but you might want to pick one up. Back several months ago, we formed an ad hoc missions team for the purpose of tracking and checking on the missionaries who are supported by the tithes and offerings of the country church. And so that's what this collection is. And I'd really, if any of, as I call you, if any of the ad hoc mission team, if you're here, J.R. and Connie Allenese, Will and Barbara Davis, Robert and Jamie O'Connor, Francis Scott, and Brian and Rosie Timmons. Y'all, any of y'all here? Just raise your hand. Or something. Several of y'all are here. Glad that they were able to do. They did put a lot of work contacting these folks because we want you to know how to be praying for and what's going on around the world for the cause of missions through the country church. So this is a work in progress. It's the initial kind of initial thing we put together. And so read it prayerfully. And there's some contact information where you can write to folks. You can email folks and know a little bit about what's going on through the ministries we support around the world. For the sake of him who left his throne, the Holy King of Kings and His kingdom. For the fields of lost and dying souls, let us heed the call to go. Go to harvest. Soon he will split the sky to claim his bride from every tribe and tongue for his kingdom. Oh, will they ever hear? How can they know unless we obey the call to go?
go to everyone, everywhere, and give good news they long to hear. Do you know the time is drawing near when it will be too late for harvest? Oh, the fields are ripe and ready, but the laborers are few. You see, the world is waiting. What will you do? Go to
back about a year and a half ago, I wrote in one of my columns for the newsletter a little article about what is perhaps the greatest missionary hymn that's ever been written. And the background of that hymn is this: in the late 1920s in China, 12 China Inland Mission missionaries were martyred along with five of their associates. Persecution intensified across China, and missionaries had to be withdrawn from their assignments by 1927. Just 2 years later, in March of 1929, D.E. Host, the general director of the China Inland Mission, which is now called OMF, issued a call. 2 years after the missionaries from China came out, 2 years later, he issued a call for 200 new workers to come to China within a two-year period. In support of this appeal for 200 new workers to come to China, Frank Hoyton, an Anglican bishop and missionary to China, wrote a hymn for the annual meeting of the China Inland Mission in May of 1931 in support of that appeal for 200 missionaries to go back to China where they'd had to pull out earlier. To God's glory, by the end of 1931, less than 2 years into the appeal, 200 new missionaries set sail for China. The church in China has now grown from fewer than 750,000 Christians in the 1930s. 750,000 in the 1930s to an estimated more than 80 million today. The reason it's estimated is a lot of those are through the house church movement, and we just don't know. And so I thought tonight on this missionary emphasis night, we ought to sing one of the greatest missionary hymns ever written. The tune will be quite familiar to you, but the words may not be as familiar. We've sung it a couple of times here, so you'll recognize it. And I don't often say listen to the words, you know, because if we're singing it, you're going to be listening to the word. But let these words sink from your head to your heart tonight, all right? And let's sing this together.
facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. Where other lords beside thee hold their unhindered sway, where forces that defy thee defy thee still today, with none to heed their crying for life and love and light. Unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. We bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming, come on church, that Jesus died and rose. Ours is the same commission, the same glad message ours, fired by the same ambition, to thee we yield our powers. O Father, who sustained them, O Spirit, who inspired, Savior, whose love constrained them to toil with zeal untired. From cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake. Forth on thy errand send us to labor for thy sake.
Let's sing that first verse again.
Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee renew before thy
tonight, Lord,
the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known.
Isn't that some amazing words? I'm telling you, we don't use vocabulary like that a lot. Slothful ease, that means couch potato. That's what that means today. And so I'm just so humbled and honored to have one of my dear friends, Walker Moore. Walker and Kathy have been friends of mine for, I've forgotten how long, really. I came to know Walker through the ministry, student ministry of another church in San Antonio, where Corey Webb, who's here tonight, Corey was the youth pastor there and introduced me to Walker. One of the things that I love about him is he is a man of faith, and I need to be around people of faith. It's why I need to be around Butch and JK, Neil, others of you, because I need my faith stoked. If I'm going anywhere overseas, I want to go with Walker Moore, because he's seen the Lord come through in ways. He was a student of Richard Land. Y'all know Richard Land in seminary. So this is a product of some of the ministry that we're familiar with. Walker's prayer is that he might be able to be used of the Lord to raise up the last missionary who will lead the last convert to Jesus before the Lord comes. So maybe that'll happen. Maybe that'll happen. A lot more I could say, but I'm going to turn the pulpit over to Walker. Come, and I'm glad you're here. Come this way. Y'all make Walker Moore welcome tonight. He may not tell you about this, but he's got a wonderful book, new book out there in the West for you, and you can go get that. And I love this title, Chicken Lips, Snake Legs, and Jesus. So,
thank you, brother. I love you.
Well, thank you so much for letting me be here tonight, and it's good to be back in the country church. I grew up in a country church. I'm a country boy. I grew up on a farm. We raised hogs and cows and planted corn and all that kind of stuff that you do on a farm, and left the city, and I left the country, went to the city, and then unto all the world. So I shouldn't even be here tonight. Growing up, I did not like my name growing up. My first name is Walker. My last name is Moore. And it's two last names, and people get those mixed up. I'm called Mr. Walker, Mr. Moore, Moore Walker, Walker Moore. And in fact, I got kicked off an airplane not too long ago in Denver because they had my name backwards on the ticket. They had Moore Walker instead of Walker Moore. And I assured them that Moore Walker wasn't going to show up. You know, I guarantee he was not. Walker Moore was here, and they wouldn't let me on the plane. But it's the greatest name to have as a missionary. I did not know that my name, Walker, would be the greatest asset in my life. I was asked to come to China. I was hired by the Communist Party to come in, straighten out the rebellion at Tiananmen Square. How many remember the Tiananmen Square rebellion? Well, I was asked to come. I just wrote a book called You Want to Pierce What? Getting a Grip on Today's Generation. And talk about the rebellion of this generation and young people. The Communist Party got a hold of it, and they hired me to come in and straighten out the rebellion of all the teenagers in China, which is really a big task because I couldn't even straighten out the rebellion in my own home, let alone all China. And I didn't want to go to China because I don't like Chinese food. I think real men eat steak and baked potatoes, not something with chopsticks. But you know how God has. He made me go to China. And they give me a diplomatic passport. So I have a diplomatic passport for China. And as I came into Beijing, I had to go through the diplomat side of the airport, a special side where special people go through. And so I walked through it, and the vice president, Hang Wenzhou, his entourage was standing there. And they taught me when I go up to the vice president, I'm supposed to grab his hand, bow lower than he does, say Ni Hao Ma in Chinese, then repeat my name, Walker Moore. So I walked through the side. There stood the vice president. I went, grabbed his hand. I bowed very low. I said, Ni Hao Ma. I started saying, Walker. And he goes, Waka, Texas Ranger. Yeah. And all down the line, his entourage goes, Waka, Texas Ranger. Waka, Texas Ranger. Waka, Texas Ranger. You know? I have been called Walker, Texas Ranger all around the world. In fact, one of my goals is to meet Chuck Norris because I've impersonated Chuck Norris in every country, in 52 countries. I've been on television shows as Walker, Texas Ranger, and they think Chuck Norris plays my life on television. So, you know, I am the real Walker, Texas Ranger. Well, I got a call about a year and a half ago, maybe 2 years now, from an elderly lady. She says, are you Walker Moore? I said, yes, ma'am. She says, I hear you want to meet Chuck Norris. I said, yes, ma'am, I do. She said, why? So I told her a number of stories. I stopped a riot in Peru one time. Was on television for 30 days as Walker, Texas Ranger, the riot stopper. And so I told her the story about how God has used my name. I mean, I've been in the jungles of Panama up on the Colombia border with the Embera people group. And I get off, and they're the half-naked people you see in National Geographic. And they introduced me as Walker, and they start going, hey-yo, 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 and start jumping down with their spears. And I said, what's going on? And the interpreter said, they want to know if you're Walker, Texas Ranger. I said, how do the jungle people know who Walker, Texas Ranger is? And they said, come here. And they took me to the chief hut, and the chief hut has a television, a car battery, and a wire that goes out as an antenna, and they pick up one channel. Got Walker, Texas Ranger on it, okay? And so the whole tribe comes together to watch it. And I said, so I told the lady, I said, I want to tell him what God has done with that show and the name Walker, Texas Ranger. She said, well, my name is Wilma Norris Knight. I'm Chuck's 91-year-old mother. And she has become my prayer partner. In fact, she sends me a Christmas present every year now. So I have something better than Chuck Norris. I have his mom, okay? And if you know, mom has greater power than a son, okay? So I have. So she called me the other day, want to make sure I be. She's now 96, and she want to invite me to her 100th birthday party to meet Chuck. So I'm going to meet him one of these days. Might be another 4 years yet, but that's it. I need to tell you a little bit about my story before I get started, because you'll never understand the whole context. I grew up with a speech impediment. In fact, when I was in elementary school, I was labeled special. Back then, they didn't use the word special. They used the word retarded. And from kindergarten to sixth grade, I was in special ed class. And I didn't mind special ed class, because special ed, you don't have to color within the line. You just draw on the page, and they pat you on the head and say, good boy, good boy. And so I didn't mind that. And then high school, they did what they call mainlining. They put me in regular class. Now I have to color within the line. And high school, I had to give a speech to graduate my high school. And I didn't want to give a speech because I have a speech impediment. They can't understand me. I go to the speech pathologist once a week, learning, trying to form words. And I get to my speech. And I didn't want to give my speech, but I had to. I remember the day I had to give my speech. I got early that morning, and I got on my knees and I prayed. I said, dear Jesus, come back now. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I prayed for Jesus to come back before a third hour speech class. And to my disappointment, he didn't come back, and had to give my speech. And at the end of the speech, my speech teacher happened to be the organist of our church. She said, Walker, I want to talk to you. And she had a piece of paper. She said, whatever you do, don't do anything with verbal skills. And she gave me a piece of paper, and on it she said, don't do anything. She said, you need to work with your hands. And here's what you ought to do in life. Here's some suggestions. She loved me. She was trying to be kind. She said, you could be a carpenter or a mechanic or a farmer. Or she said, you could work at McDonald's or a janitor. And she had a whole list of things. And all those are good occupations. But, you know, she was trying to help me. But 2 weeks later, I'm sitting in church, back in that old country church, 6 Mile Baptist Church, because it's 6 miles outside the city limits. And the Holy Spirit fell upon me and said, Walker, I want you to preach the gospel. And I thought God had made a mistake. I came forward and I told my pastor, God had called me to preach every night tonight. My pastor said, what? God had called me to preach every night tonight. My pastor said, what? I guess at seminary they don't train you how to handle a special ed student when they come forward to surrender to the ministry. But finally he got it. He said, God has called you to preach? I said, uh-huh. And he said, well, he said, God called you to preach. You need to go to college and then to seminary and take Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. And I'm thinking, I can't even take English, you know, and let alone all those biblical languages. And so I didn't know what to do, but I knew one thing in my life, that when God spoke to me, my next heartbeat had to be a heartbeat of obedience. And I had a friend of mine that helped me find a church the next Sunday to preach. It was a church 32 miles from my hometown called Linnaeus, Missouri. I don't even know where Linnaeus, Missouri is at, but it's a town of 300 people, have two churches, first church, second church. I got second church as my first Sunday, and I went to second church to preach my first sermon. Walked into the church, and it was a real country church, only had 9 members. The youngest one was 69, the oldest one was 81. I didn't mind that. What I did not know when I went there, it was an African-American church. I had never been in an African-American church before. How many ever been to an African-American church? What do they do during the service? They talk to you. Out loud, okay? Really loud. Bring it on down. Preach it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And they're yelling at you. And if they think the Holy Spirit has left you, the lady does what's called the lazy eight. I don't know if you know what the lazy eight is, but the ladies take their hankies like this and start going like this. Help him, Jesus. Help him, Jesus. Help him, Jesus. Help him, Jesus. Well, I just said, turn your Bibles, and they started going, help him, Jesus. Okay? And by the time I got in my service, I think somebody was doing double time. I counted 9 hanky going, help him, Jesus, help him, Jesus, help him, Jesus. And they were yelling, help him, Jesus, through the whole service. Well, I finished the message. I know I didn't do very good. They probably didn't understand what I said. But one of the men came up to me and said, can I talk to you? And I said, I know I didn't do very good. He said, no, all right. He said, you did all right. He said, we hadn't had a pastor in 10 years. And we'd like to call you as our pastor. Would you pray about it? I said, okay. All right. I'll become your pastor. Pastor Butch, sometimes we pray way too long, don't we? Yeah. We pray about going, but we never go. Quit praying and go. God will take care of it. Turn your Bibles to Acts 8 chapter. Since then, I have traveled all around the world. I have started churches in 52 countries, taken 13,000 students into those 52 countries. And God has used us to raise up the next generation. In fact, many people have come to our ministry. You probably might know some of the people. I used to have a band that traveled with me, but they used to be called the All-Star Band, the name of our ministry. They got a new name now. You might know. Have you ever heard the band Mercy Me? Okay, well, they came. They were started as the All-Star Band. It was a band I put together, part of my students. And, of course, the movie now, I can only imagine, is out. And they travel with me overseas. I discipled those young men. In fact, I put them together as the band. So God has done. We've already had two martyrs come out of our ministry, giving their lives for the gospel. But I want to talk to you about living the lifestyle of a missionary. Acts 8, chapter verse 26. Because I believe every believer is a missionary. Let me say that again. Every believer is a missionary. You're called to go. When he said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, he didn't call a handful. He told the whole church. And you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You are a missionary. And everywhere you go is a mission field. My wife happened to be a missionary to Walmart on every Saturday. That's where she goes. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go south the road that ascends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now let's pause right there. I don't know what it means is when an angel of the Lord came to Philip. Was it some kind of being, that supernatural being is flapping his wings, you know, and Philip's laying in bed and Philip opens his eyes, go, what? You know, and the angel says, get up and take the back road from Jerusalem to Gaza. I don't know what it means when it says an angel of the Lord, but a messenger of God has come to Philip. Now, my wife calls me her angel, which I think is very nice. We've been married 43 years, and she's been calling me angel until I found out why the other day, because I'm usually up there harping about something. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Now, why Philip? Let's give Philip a title. Let's call him a willing witness. A willing witness is someone who said to God, I go any place, anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances, and when you speak to me, my next heartbeat will be a heartbeat of obedience. Now, I want you to be like my African-American church, okay? I want you to repeat obedience after I say, your next heartbeat's a heartbeat of, and you say, oh, help him, Jesus, okay? Okay? Now, you do that next Sunday morning when your pastor preaches, okay? The angel came to Philip, because somewhere in Philip's life, he said to God, I'll go any place, anywhere, anytime. When you speak to me, my next heartbeat will be a heartbeat of obedience. And let's see what happened. Verse 27, he arose and went. Therefore, we know he's not a Baptist. Because a Baptist has 400 questions before they're obedient to the Lord. How much does it cost? And he didn't tell where to go. He just said, take the back road. Didn't give any direction what the destination was. He said, just start walking. Take the back road. And we have to have 14 committees. And we have to lay out all kinds of fleeces. And we have to pray about this. And we have to get the consensus there. And then we all of a sudden, we don't do it. Okay? And that's a Baptist. Okay? So what happened? Philip being a willing witness, next heartbeat, a heartbeat of? He arose and went. And he's on the back road. And all of a sudden in the back road, there was the Ethiopian eunuch. And this man had been to Jerusalem, and he's been worshiping, and in his hands, he was sitting there in his chariot, verse 28, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, how many people in Jesus' time had a scroll of Isaiah in the glove box of their chariot? So we see something very unusual here. All of a sudden, here comes Philip, being the willing witness. Here comes Ethiopian. He has a scroll. He's trying to read Isaiah, but he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He can't understand what he's reading. And all of a sudden, they come together at an intersection. And verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And since he's a willing witness, his next heartbeat's a heartbeat of? In fact, my Bible says he ran and got into the chariot. And he heard him read Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, well, how can I unless someone guides me and explains it to me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage scripture he was reading was this. He led him as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, says, please tell me, of whom did the prophet say this, himself or someone else? Now let's give a title to the Ethiopian eunuch. He's called a seeking soul. A seeking soul is someone who the Holy Spirit is wooing and begin to move toward eternal life and salvation and toward Jesus himself. Do you know there's people all around here the Holy Spirit is working on and you haven't even been there yet? I mean, he's working on them. I've never outran the Holy Spirit. Every time I got to a seeking soul, the Holy Spirit been there working, preparing for the divine encounter, we call it. So now all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is working in this man's life. He's saying, what is this all about? And guess what Philip did? He opened his mouth and beginning he began to talk about the weather. No, that's not what it says, is it? He began to talk about the Dallas Cowboys or the San Antonio Spurs or what did he begin? He began to talk about Jesus. Wow, what is, isn't that kind of cool? That he would be sitting there with a Bible, the guy was trying to explain it, trying to understand it, he began to talk about Jesus. And in verse 36, they went along the road and they came to the water and he said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Now, I have a problem here. I just came from here. I was in Israel in January and February. I was on this back road and it's a desert road. Guess why they call it a desert? There's no water. And all of a sudden, here Philip being obedient to Jesus, okay, to the Holy Spirit, to the angel came to him. And all of a sudden he stopped and the guy gets saved and he goes, look, there's water. Now, what are the odds of that happening? We're going to tell you in a minute. And what happened is he baptized. Now, look at verse 39. We came out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, but one is rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. Anybody know where Azotus is at? It's a long ways away from the wrong direction. All of a sudden, he's not going to Gaza. He's going the wrong, the opposite direction. I can imagine the deacons the next Sunday morning. Well, we raised money for him to go to Gaza. He never made it to Gaza. He was in Azotus. I don't know what he's doing in Azotus there, you know. Do you know why Philip found himself in Azotus? Because the Holy Spirit needed a willing witness whose next heartbeat was the heartbeat of obedience. And this is what being a missionary is all about, is that you as a believer say to Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit, anytime you speak to me, my next heartbeat will be a heartbeat of, and I'll go any place, anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances that God, you're going to move me into a path of a willing witness. And when a willing witness and a seeking soul come together, God does his divine work. And we had the divine encounter and a soul is transferred from going to hell to heaven. Simple as that. That's all it is, folks. Every believer goes out as a willing witness. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of stories of my life, how that works, okay? I've been a missionary. I just came out of Hungary, Slovakia, and Guatemala. In Hungary, 25 years ago, the wall had fallen down. We moved into that place and start working what's called the Central European Bloc. And I bring young people in, and Corey here has sent many young people and been with us on the mission field, and as we have been working in those countries. And what I do, I've created a way to reach people through what we call chronological Bible story. And our students dress up in costumes. I wear a king's costume. I have a king crown on, and my student, my entourage, and we do like a middle knights and that kind of stuff. And once there was a kingdom, had a kingdom, and everybody loved him except for one evil knight. And in it, we go from the creation to the resurrection in 18 minutes. It's really impressive to see. The music was done by Mercy Me, and there's sword fights and all kinds of stuff going on, costume changes, and all of a sudden the evil knight turns into the dragon, and the dragon deceives the people, and all the people of the land are now have fallen the dragon, and the king has to send his only begotten son to rescue the people from the evil knight. Have you ever heard that story before? If you haven't, fire your pastor, okay? Because it's the gospel. And what happened is we do this and we have a PA system. We go to train stations and marketplaces and we go to schools and prisons and we go from place to place to place. And we'll do it, present the gospel 7-8 times a day. Day in and day out. So I wait for a team to come in. It's Saturday night and I have a group of students coming in to meet me in Budapest. They get in on Saturday, and I hate the first day on the mission field. Have you ever seen teenagers with jet lag? They walk around like, I don't know. They don't know their name. They don't know where they are. And I tell our students, hurry, hurry, hurry. We got to get our costumes on. We got to get ready. We got to go to the tram to the subway to the bus station, take the bus out to where we're going. Finally, I get all the students herded together, and finally we walk to the tram. And the sign says the tram comes every 9 minutes. But we've been waiting 30 minutes for the next 9 minute tram. Do you know what those signs overseas means? Nothing. The tram comes when it wants to. It goes when it wants to. Don't even bother to read it. Finally, it comes up. We get on it. We go down to the subway station, and we walk down. There's a subway waiting for us. I tell our students, quickly, let's get on that subway. And then we got to the subway door. It closes, pulls off, leaving us on the dock. Now we have to wait for the next subway. And it finally pulls up. We get on it, go down to the bus station. Well, I walk up, and I see bus number 16, an empty bus sitting there. I told our student, let's run and catch that bus. So we started running toward that bus. The bus driver looks out. He sees 20 American students going like this, one fat guy going like this, running toward the bus. And he panics, closes the door, pulls off, leaving us in the dust. Now we have to wait for the next bus. It finally pulls up, and we get on it. Well, we try to get on it. It's packed. You can't see daylight coming through it on it. In Europe, you don't sit in the seat. You hang from a plastic strap on the ceiling. And we're sitting there, and I've told half the students to get on the back of the bus, half to get in the middle of the bus, I'm going to get on the front of the bus. And we're literally pushing students in, trying to get into the bus one at a time. The bus driver's trying to close the door, but our body's blocking it. And finally, we get the last student on, and the bus driver takes off. I'm hanging on the plastic strap. I'm on the front of the bus for several reasons. First of all, I want to make sure I get off the right stop and talk to the bus driver. The second thing, in Europe, no one uses deodorant. So by the time it goes through 180 armpit, it gets pretty rank at the back of the bus. And the third thing is the women don't shave their armpits. So I'm used to grandma. She got a bush hanging out like this, you know. And you want to take a weed eater to it. Come on. And float in your nose. And so on the front of the bus, you have the less of that. And I hang on to the back of the, on the strap. I look on the back of the bus. And I see a young boy on the back of the bus that has a cap on that says JC. And only 2% know who Jesus Christ is in that part of the world at that time. And I wonder if that boy's a believer. And the Holy Spirit said, Walker, go find out. And since I willingly witnessed, my next heartbeat was a heartbeat of. I'm literally trying to make my way through that mass of bodies there going. And I only know a couple words in Hungarian. I know the word for good. It's yo. Okay? That means good. Okay? Yo. I go around Hungary going, yo, yo, yo. Good, good, good. So I'm going, yo, yo. Oh, no yo, no yo. Yo, 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 yo. And I get to the back of the bus and I tap the young boy on the shoulder and he turns around. I don't know why we yell at people, but we do in foreign countries. I said, do you speak English? He said, I speak it very well. Good. I said, I don't have to yell at you anymore. I said, I noticed your cap got JC on it. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, yes, I am. I was saved at an English as a second language camp last summer. I said, my name is Walker Moore, and I'm from the United States. I'm looking to hire some young people as an interpreter. He goes, stop. I said, what's the matter? He said, my name is Coleman Kulvach. He said, this is my friend Sylvie Dodge. He pointed at a girl standing beside him. He said, we graduated from high school on Friday night. And during our graduation ceremony, we had to come up and tell the audience what we wanted to do with our lives. And Sylvie and I told him that we wanted to serve Jesus Christ. And he said, the problem is we don't know where his employment office is. And so we prayed all night long last night. Sylvie and I said, God, send someone to us. Oh, God, please, God, please, God. Oh, Lord. He said, we prayed all night long that God would send someone to us. I said, Coleman, here I am. Now, what are the odds that a city of 2 million people, 4 million armpits I've seen up close and personal, that one tram would be late, one subway would pull away, one good bus would pull away, and I get on the right bus with the right two kids who prayed all night long that one God to use them, and I happen to need them. What are the odds of that happening? And the answer is 100%. When you're a willing witness and your next heartbeat's a heartbeat of obedience. I'm going to tell one more story and I'm done. I literally could tell stories all day, can I? I have. I was asked to go to the Hungarian Baptist Convention. They asked me to go to a city called Orsolan. It's on the Yugoslavian-Hungarian border. It's just around the border. There's one believer among 30,000 people. They want me to find the one believer and start a church. Which is normal. Usually I go most cities, there's no believers. So to have one believer to connect with was a great thing. So what we had to do, we had to leave the train and we have to go to a city called Tatyabanya. Tatyabanya, take the southbound train to Yugoslavia. And what we usually do, we pull in a train station. My students get off my entourage. They have PVC pipes. That's their sword. And they make a way for the king to come to the city. And when they get a path, I step off the train in my king outfit. I have a king crown, a king robe. I mean, it's regal looking. And they see me. And most of the time, people start bowing down. I know. There's just funny things start to happen. And then also, we get a crowd. And we push the button. And in the language they hear, there once was a king who had a kingdom. Everybody loved him. And we present the gospel to him. We tell them there's two stories. One you see with your eyes. The second one you have to find with your heart. Can you find the second story? And the first story, they'll say, oh, we saw that, but we couldn't find the second story. Well, let me tell you about the second story. It's about God and his son, Jesus Christ. Oh, we saw the second story, Jesus Christ. You see, yes. Do you know the rest of the story? And we get a chance to share the gospel. No matter which way they go, we have an opportunity to share the gospel. So that day we pulled an Orsalon. The kids go off the train station. I stepped out and people saw me. They go, ah! And they started screaming. And they started running. And they're grabbing their children and they're fleeing away as fast as they can, running out of the train station like I had a bomb strapped to me or something. I don't know. It was the weirdest thing I've ever seen in my life. They're screaming and I started walking toward people and they started running, screaming, yelling, hysterical. And finally this guy goes, you're the one, you're the one, you're the one. I said, I'm the one what? He said, our mayor heard you was coming to our town. He passed a law that if we get caught listening to you, we go to jail. And it's illegal for us to be around you. Well, I only could think one word come to my mind, bummer, you know. And the students came to me and said, Walker, what are we going to do? I mean, every time we go somewhere, people run away from us. We can't get a crowd. I said, I know one thing about a willing witness. Let me tell you one thing I know. My disappointment becomes God's divine appointment. God is at work. Missed buses, missed trains, missed that, missed everything. I know that God is at work. Because when these things happen, God's moving us to the right place at the right time. I said, let's go back and have one of those old-fashioned prayer meetings. You know what I'm talking about? You grab the carpet, lift off the floor, and beat it, soak it with tears as you cry out to God. And I said, we're going to have one of those old-fashioned Baptist prayer meetings. We're walking to the youth hostel we're staying at, and there's a little boy sitting on the corner of a curb, and he was rocking like this. I know what that is. That boy is mentally handicapped. And I told the students, let's do it for him. Let's do it for him, because anytime you do it for one, you do it for the least of them. You do it unto him. So we set up and did the whole gospel presentation for this little boy. He sat there and he clapped. He got scared when Jesus died. The resurrection came. He was excited again. And as we're doing it, all of a sudden there was this white van comes by, stops, and backs up. And the guy leans out the window of the white van and yells at me, hey. I said, yeah. He said, do you mind if I film this? I said, why? He said, well, I'm the TV station for all this part of Europe. And I would like to put what you do on the 5 o'clock news. I said, have you heard the mayor? Yeah, you're the one. I said, I heard that before. So we present the gospel all over again. He films it that night at 5 o'clock. Here's what the mayor does not want you to see. And he plays the entire gospel presentation live across Hungary, Slovakia, and Yugoslavia. Well, we come out the next morning, we're famous. People are outside with their little books wanting to get autographs and sign shirts and stuff. They saw us on national television, and the mayor couldn't stop us. Well, he came to me and said, I want to compromise. He said, I'm going to put a tent up in the middle of the square of the town, and everybody could come to the tent and hear you and see you. Would you do that? I said, yes. Well, I should ask what size the tent was, because like the tent you see at a Girl Scout cookie thing, you know. It was a small tent. It wasn't very big. You only get about 20 people at a time in there. And we start out the next day, start presenting the gospel. And we started early in the morning, all day, one after another, presenting the gospel. And there were always people waiting to hear. And we finished done, and we'd lead people to the Lord. And we gave them to the new pastor. And we kept on going and kept on going and kept on going. And we went day one, day two, day three, day four. On the last day, time we got done, there had been 144 came to accept Christ and was in the church being discipled right then. The last day, I was so tired. I mean, we hadn't had a break. It's been hot. You ever been in a plastic tent and sun beating down on it? It's like being in a microwave oven. I just turn every little bit, you know, And I 10 o'clock at night, next day we're supposed to go to Romania, get on the train, go to Romania, and I was looking forward to the train ride and getting some sleep, and this guy comes up to me and says, can you do one more? Can you do one more? Can you do one more? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, do one more. And since I'm willing witness, my next heartbeat's a heartbeat of obedience. And my obedience is usually someone else's salvation. I said, yeah, we'll do one more. He said, good, we need to walk down this dirt road about 3 miles. Now, do I look like an athlete to you? I do have an exercise program. I sit in the bathtub, pull the plug, and fight the currents. That's what I do for exercise. But I told the Lord I'd go any place, anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances. When He speaks to me, my next heartbeat would be a heartbeat of... And I said, God, I'll do it. He said, good. So we start walking down this dirt road, and the war is going on. They're shooting bombs and missiles into Yugoslavia. And finally, we come to this concrete building, and I looked at a building, had graffiti all over it, and I said to the young man, I know what that is in English, but what is 666 in your world? And the guy goes, this is a satanic church. They worship the devil here. And we want you to go in there and tell them about Jesus. Dear Jesus, come now. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm a little scared. I'm a lot scared. I mean, I got 13, 14, 15-year-old teenagers. We're in a satanic, what they call a satanic church. We walked around 7 times around it praying for it. And I heard one time somebody did that and the walls fell down. But we didn't have a trumpet. So I reached for the door to grab the door. And somebody was holding the handle on the other side. With all my strength, I go, ah! And I pulled it open. And I go, whoa! Because in the doorway was this guy who was 6'13" high. Had tall purple spiked hair. Dressed in gothic, all black. Black makeup on. Black. He had rings all through his eyebrows. Rings through his nose. Rings through his lips. Rings all through his ears. Bolts stuck in here and there. And I looked at him and I go, whoa! I mean, it was a frightening sight to see. And he looked at me. I had my king crown, my king robe on. He goes, whoa. And we go, whoa, whoa. I just pushed him aside. And we stepped in and we hit play on the button on the deal. And we started playing Once There Was a King. And everybody loved him except for one evil night. There's about 80 people in the room there. Someone start taking their bottles, beer bottles, shaking them up. They start squirting us with beer. Next thing you know, we're soaked in beer. Then they had funny-looking cigarettes, and they were trying to hit us with the ashes off the cigarette. I don't know whether they're trying to light us on fire or not. But we came to the cross, the crucifixion scene, and all of a sudden they realized it wasn't about a king. It was about the King of Kings. And half the room panicked, and they ran out. They could not stand the cross. My friend, the cross still has power. Leave about 40 behind. We finished the gospel presentation. A young boy named Jonathan Cave, 16-year-old from San Antonio, Texas. It was his time to give the evangelistic invitation. He didn't do anything we told him to do. We've been teaching how to do the gospel invitation. He just walked up to him and said, you need to get saved right now. Right now you need to get saved. That's all he said. And that thing, people start running at us in the darkness. It was dark in there and the evil was thick. And somebody fell on my feet and started pulling my pants leg. And I heard, hur-la-la-la, hur-la-la-la. And looked down. It was the guy with the tall purple spiked hair and all the metal in his head. He kept on saying the same thing over and over again. Blah, 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 blah. And I asked the interpreter, I said, what is he saying? He's saying, I need Jesus, I need him now. I need Jesus, and I need him now. I picked the young man up, and I said, let me tell you about sin. He said, no, I'm an expert on sin. I need a Savior. I need Jesus, and I need him now. I led that young man to the Lord. He jumped me and grabbed my neck like this, started jumping up and down. With joy in his heart, he'd been transformed by the blood of Christ. And now the sin has been gone, the darkness dispelled, and he's jumping with joy. And all I could hear was ring a ring a ring, ring a ring a ring, you know. All that metal in his head bouncing around. And I think God has a sense of humor. I think God says to the Father said to his son Jesus, hey, Jesus, son, look what you did. The king and the thing are now brothers. Yeah. And all 40 of them in the whole room left behind, every one of them came to faith in Christ. Well, we're going back to our rooms, and I said, I got Bibles for you. Can we pass out Bibles to every new believer? And I said, come with me, and so we'll get the Bible. So all four of them walking with us, and it was quite a parade, the king and the thing, and we're trying to teach them songs and share with them about the new faith in Christ. And we got back to town, and I ran to my little room there, and I picked up the last box of Bible. We only had one Bible box of Bible left, and I open it, and I go, oh, no. No, God, no. What a glorious day we've had. And now this. For inside the box was not Hungarian Bibles or Yugoslavian Bibles. The box was mispacked. And inside was Russian Bibles. 45 years they've been oppressed by the communists. This is language of oppression. If you give anything Russian, they'll go, Ruski, and spit on you. Because they cannot stand anything that has to do with the Russians. And I realized I couldn't give it to them. It would be confusion, and I couldn't explain it to them. So I walked back out, and I said, I'm sorry. I thought I had another box of Bible for you, but I will send one by Budapest tomorrow. If you'll be at the train station at 5 o'clock, it will arrive. And they said, we'll come and get it. I walked back to my room, and I just still kind of upset about the whole thing. And we had come to the climax, and we couldn't give them the Word of God. And I looked up, and on my door was a note. I didn't see it when I ran in the first time, but the note was from Arpad Ravis, the pastor of the Hungarian Baptist Convention. And he said, Walker, do not go to Romania tomorrow. Go to Tawhi instead. And it's signed Arpad. Oh, no. Can I don't want to go to Tawhi. I want to go to Romania. How many ever been to Tawhi? Tawhi is like a Colorado mountain. You have to take a country bus now to get there. And you now sit with grandma, her hair on pits, and her chicken, and her goat on your legs, you know. And you have a whole livestock around you. You get off. And then you have to climb this mountain about 3 miles up, straight up like a Colorado mountain. There's no public transportation. And on the top is a little Baptist camp. And I have to carry a box of Ruski Bibles. How many of you have ever been to Office Depot and picked up a box, a case of paper? How much does it weigh? It's heavy, isn't it? Can you imagine climbing a mountain with that box in your hands? Dear Jesus, come back now. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I prayed that prayer a lot, if you haven't figured it out. But I told God that I would be a willing witness, and my next heartbeat would be a heartbeat of, and I'd go any place, anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances. When He speaks to me, my next heartbeat would be a heartbeat of, I said, God, I'll go. I'm not always the reluctant guy. Have you figured this out? But it's not about my reluctancy, but it's about my obedience. So we got up the next morning and told the kids we're not going to Romania, we're going to Tawhi instead, and we got off the last stop, and we had some country boys with us. I like country boys because they can carry a lot of bales and boxes and stuff. And we started climbing, and I handed it to one of the big boys. He took about 3 steps and handed it back to me. You know? And for the next few hours, we're playing hot potato with that big box of Ruskin Bibles. We're passing back and forth. And I'm carrying the box, and it's hot, and I'm sweating. And my backpack has turned into the world's largest sponge, and my T-shirt is soaking wet, and my hair is sweating. And then I looked up, and I couldn't believe it. The sweat was sweating. You ever have that drop of sweat? And the sweat is sweating. And I finally get to the top of the camp. I stumbled in. I'm carrying the box, and I know I look like Frankenstein coming in. I'm just kind of wobbling and grasping my breath. And all of a sudden, I saw the camp director. And he looks up, and he sees me, and his eyes go this big. He goes, big problem, big problem, big problem. I said, what's the matter? He says, you're supposed to come next week, not this week. I started speaking broken English myself. Big problem, big problem. I said, why can't I be here this? I just sit here a week. I'm not climbing that mountain again. He said, come to my office. Big problem. Big problem. Kept on. And I went in the office. I set the box down beside me. I said, what's the problem? He said, oh, this week is a special week at our camp. It's Terminally Ill Children Week. And all the children here are 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, and they're all dying of cancer, leukemia, and they're all dying. He said, you probably know them better as known as the children of Chernobyl. They've all been radiation poisoned from the nuclear reactor meltdown. And he said, the problem is they only speak. Have you heard this before? They only speak Ruski, and you don't have anything Ruski on you. Yo? He said, what you got? I got Ruski Bibles. What are you doing with Ruski Bibles? God? He said, maybe you're here the right night after all. And that night I spoke to Chernobyl and Chernobyl, and 124 of them gave their lives to Christ and was able to give every one of them the Bibles for them and take home to their mom and dads to their homes. Hello. Now, what are the odds of that? 100%. Now, you got to think about this. Those box of Bibles come from Indianapolis to Tulsa, Tulsa to the airport, and went to Frankfurt, Frankfurt to Budapest. We got to Budapest. We got to all these different cities. I went to Orsalon, and there I got to the city, found out the mayor passed a law from us. People were scared to us. All of a sudden, this white van, why the odd the white van come by? Next thing, we're on national television. The next 4 days, we did all this work, and God just started the church there. And I thought it was done. Can you do one more? Can you do one more? And I said, okay, I'll do one more. And I had to walk 3 miles. Get down there. There was an old brick building, 666 on it. I didn't know one to go in there, but yeah, I had to go in there because I'm a willing witness. And so I went in there, and next thing I know, they come to Christ. I had Bibles for them, go back, open the box of Bibles, the wrong box of Bibles. I was supposed to go to Romania the next day. I didn't go to Romania, but I ended up in Tahi with the right box of Bibles for the right group of children. What are the odds of that? 100%. When you're a willing witness and your next heartbeat's a heartbeat of, and your obedience is usually someone else's salvation. And our disappointment become God's divine appointment. Can you all find a little piece of paper? You got a little piece of paper somewhere? Just tear out a little piece of paper here. I wish I could tell you a couple more stories out of that whole deal. I had to cut two stories out to get there. But you got a piece of paper in your hand? Hold it up when you get it, okay? I don't know any Baptist pastor who could do an invitation from the pulpit. You got it? Okay. Just hang on to it. I was in a service like this, and there was a young girl named Elizabeth, about 13 years old. Do we have any 13-year-olds here? Any 13-year-old girls? Okay, yeah. Yeah. Any 13-year-olds? Oh, you're 13? Okay, tell me your name again. Valerie? Okay, Valerie. She was your age, and her name was Elizabeth. And we were singing the song, Just As I Am. Now, you all know that song, don't you? Okay, you're going to heaven. You know that song. And we're singing Just As I Am. All of a sudden, Valerie Elizabeth, 13-year-old, walked out. And she came down. And she put a piece of paper right there. And went and sat back down. Everybody watched that. What is that little piece of paper up on the altar doing up there? So her dad says, Elizabeth, what was that? She said, Dad, God hasn't spoken to me yet, but when He does, I've already laid my yes on the altar. Tonight, I want to ask you, have you laid your yes on the altar yet? God has might not called you yet, has not spoken to you yet. He might have, but you know what? When He does, He already gave me His answer. That's what a willing witness. A willing witness is one who laid their yes on the altar and said, God, I go any place, anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances. When you speak to me, my next heartbeat's a heartbeat of obedience. Tonight, I'm going to ask the country church to lay their yes on the altar. You will come tonight with a prayerful heart and attitude, and you lay it down. And you say, yes, Jesus, I'll be a willing witness. And when you speak to me, it might be a nudge to go across the street. It might be a nudge to go down the road. It might be a nudge from the Holy Spirit to go across the world. I don't know. That's the Holy Spirit's business. But it is my business tonight to get you prepared for that. That you will come and lay your yes on the altar. So we're going to stand. How long should an invitation this long be, David? No, it should be one heartbeat. Okay, an invitation this long, because if you're waiting a second or third heartbeat, you're not a willing witness. Do you understand what God wants? Instant obedience. Lucille Hodges, you know Lucille, don't you, Dave? 89 years old. Later, yes, on the altar. And then she came to me later on. God has spoken to me to raise up the next generation. And she asked me how I'd lead out in it. It was an 89-year-old lady who laid down the framework for do what I've done for the last 25 years. And she did that for 99 years, till she was 99 years old, and she died of an accident, not of old age. Still following Jesus. So I don't care whether you're 8 or 9 or 89. You're never too late to lay your obedience on the altar. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, and I pray that the country church will be known as the church of the yes. Yes. And God, anything you need anywhere in the world, you could speak to this body of believers because they've already laid their yes on the altar. And God will see mighty and wonderful and fantastic things that you will do through them. And why are the odds that you'll pick somebody from this congregation tonight to do something for the kingdom? And the answer is 100%. So, Father, tonight as we stand, and Father, we say with one heartbeat, we as the church say, yes, Jesus. Yes, 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 I'll be your willing witness. And we'll do it with everything we have in our heart. And we ask this in the name of all names, the name that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess. In the name of Jesus, we ask that you receive our yes tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. As you stand, who's going to be the first one that comes to lay the yes on the altar? Just come and lay your yes.
Just as I am,
yes.
Without one plea,
yes, yes, yes,
but that
yes.
Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to
and yes, and yes.
Just as I am.
You'll be a willing witness. Your next heartbeat will be a heartbeat of obedience.
To rid my soul of one dark blood, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God.
Yes and yes, young and old alike, laying yes on the altar for Jesus.
But mercy and grace, my freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come.
I tell you, God's tonight, eyes are going to and fro, and He needs someone to go to China or to Morocco or to Walmart or to India or to Uzbekistan or somewhere else in the world. All He has to do is come and pick one yes up here. See, the problem is with the church, it hadn't laid it yes on the altar. But tonight, you have. I can't wait to hear the story. And what God does with your yes. Pastor, it's yours.
Thank you, Brother Moore. You know, it's a real commitment. to lay that on the altar, you know, and to say, Lord, help me to be a willing witness. Help me to be obedient. I was sharing the other day, Brother Walker, that I was at that morning. I said, Lord, let me talk to somebody about you this morning. Went to the post office and met a man there and had a few words. And I got back in my pickup and the Lord impressed upon me. He said, I thought you wanted to talk to somebody about me. And I had to get out of the pickup, go back to him and talk to him about the Lord. And sometimes that's what it takes. Whenever God leads you in a direction, he's already plowed the ground. It's a question for us being willing, a willing witness. Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Moore. You are a real blessing to us, and we're going to be lifting you up in prayer. And right now, as we go to the Lord in prayer, Brad, how about you coming in? Dismiss us, please, sir.
Father, it's an amazing honor to come in and just praise your name and to lay our yes at the altar. I thank you that we can lay our yes and we can raise our baskets. And we trust you because you are worthy. I thank you for bringing everybody here tonight. I thank you that you have given this man a heartbeat of obedience, and that you've inspired our hearts with his story. And I thank you for all it is that you do, your grace and your mercy over our lives. We just ask that you be with us as we depart from this place, and that our hearts beat with obedience.